So several weeks ago, I went out to Firewheel to shop for some tithes for Easter. And I bought, you know, we've got seven services, you know, and so a lot of tithes. And so I bought two or three, and the young man there is wrapping them up and, you know, taking my card and all this. And he asked, "So do you have a special occasion coming up?" I said, "I do. It's Easter." He said, "Oh, yeah, I forget about Easter every year." And I thought, how do you forget Easter? I mean, the greatest singular event in the history of the world. Nobody in the history of the world died and resurrected. You may say, "Well, Pastor, what about Jesus raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter?" And no, those were resuscitations. In other words, they died again one day. But only one person died, rose again, and took that glorified body straight into heaven. Only one. How do you forget that? I believe in our Bible Belt, of course, Texas is right the buckle of the Bible Belt, and so I think the main question is, how do you respond to the resurrection? Because this morning, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. I mean, you know the empty tomb, you know the angel, you know the stone rolled away, you know the ladies going there first, you know the story. The question this morning is not, do you know the story? It's how do you respond to the story? Do you believe it? Well, if you do this morning, you're only one of 36% of Americans who do. 54% of Americans do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. 54%. And 10% have no clue. So 64% don't believe it. If you do, you're one of the few Americans. For some of you, this has been a very special week. It's been very contemplative, reflective. It's been celebratory. It's been exciting. It's been meaningful. I think for me personally, I don't know if it's because we've had all the services, right? I don't know, but for me, this week has been more meaningful than many Easters in many years. But for others of you, today is a day about family. Well, we're going to see my family. We all gather together to be together as a family. Or it's about Easter bunnies or eggs or something like that. But the resurrection's just kind of on your back burner. So how are you responding today? We're going through a sermon series through the book of Acts. We started when we came over here 6 months ago. We're going to be in it until this Easter Sunday next year will be our first service in the new building. And so that will be our last Sunday in Acts, will be next Easter. And so we're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we happen today to be at a passage where you see starkly responses to the resurrection. You see two characters. One are the religious leaders. They killed Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe he resurrected. They're trying to dismiss it. They are the religious leaders, the Sadducees primarily. But they are the ones that don't believe. They're responding with unbelief. And the second character is a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen is a follower of Jesus. And he does believe Jesus resurrected, and he's given his life to it. And so you have both of those responses. Now, what happened in our story today, the religious leaders call Stephen before them to give a defense of his faith. And he gave what was called a sermon or a defense, but I want to read to you the ending of it starting in verse 51. Read with me. "You stiff-necked people," Oh boy, this is going to go good. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they kill those who announced beforehand the coming of Jesus, the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Let me give you background. As soon as Jesus resurrected, for the next 40 days, he walked the earth. He saw people. He ate with them. They interacted. They touched him. 500 people at one time saw him. He was no hallucination. He's real. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and all of his followers, disciples, began to preach his story. Well, the religious leaders did not like them preaching the story. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. And so they don't like the preaching. And so they called in the disciples, held them before the council, and said, "Do not preach in that name. Never, ever mention that name again." And they walked right out and started preaching. Called them back in, "Do not preach in that name." And they went right back out and started preaching. Called them back in again, this time beat them almost to death. "Do not preach in that name." And they went right back out and preached in that name. Went on for 6 chapters. We're to chapter 7. Last week in chapter 6, there was a particular follower of Jesus by the name of Stephen. Stephen went to the synagogue, which means they're all Jews, and preached Jesus. Probably went over really well, don't you think? And so as he was preaching, they got so angry. It's a synagogue called the Freedmen, we're told about it in chapter 6. They were so angry at him, they tried to silence him, and they did it several ways. First of all, they tried to debate him. That didn't go well. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gave him words. Yeah, that didn't go well at all. Secondly, they tried to smear his reputation. Thirdly, they got false witnesses to lie about him and said, "This man blasphemes God and Moses and the law and the temple." And that started to work because those are certain trigger words that Jews get angry at. You don't go into a Jewish synagogue and say, "Hey, we're against God and Moses and the law and the temple." They accused him of that. And then they dragged him before the council and used violence. And so Stephen is before the council. Last week we saw this. They called him before all the religious leaders of the day, many of them, set him before them and said, "What do you have to say to these charges of blasphemy against God, Moses, the law, and the temple?" But right before he answered, we closed our service last Sunday. They started to look at him and went, "He looks a little different. His face, it's starting to go. His looks like the face of an angel." And the story ended. So this morning we pick up with what he said. They said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And for 52 verses, he tells them. It is the longest recorded sermon in Acts. That should tell you something. It should tell you that Luke, the writer of Acts, thought it important enough to use pen and papyri to jot it down, every single word he said. The other sermons he didn't do that, he gave us a summary. This one he gave us every word because he thought it was important. And so you have in this sermon where Stephen addresses the 4 accusations. You'll see a slide on the screen right here. He defends himself against blaspheming God, 1 through 16, blaspheming Moses, 17 to 36, blaspheming the law, 37 to 43, and blaspheming the temple, verses 44 to 50. And in this sermon, Peter recounts for the religious leaders the history of Israel. Now, get this. They are religious leaders. They know the history of Israel better than he does. And he starts to lecture them on the history of Israel. This is going to go interesting. And he tells them, it is a history that leads to a resurrected Messiah. And he tells them, every time in history, our fathers, he's a Jew as well, our fathers, when God revealed himself, our fathers messed it up every time. And so he tells them the history. So, let's do a little role playing this morning. Let's imagine this fellowship hall is a courtroom. You're in court. You are the religious leaders. There are 54 of them, a little bit more than 54 here, but there are 54 of them. But you are the ones, you're trained, you know the law, you're religious, you've got all of it down. I'm Stephen. I'm the one accused by you. And you have set me before you and said, what do you have to say for your faith? And so Stephen begins. Here's how he started. Brothers and sisters, fathers, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me carefully. And he got their attention. And then Stephen began to outline the history of Israel into four sections. First of all, the patriarchs, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And he puts one character over each period. So Abraham, he talks about Abraham during the patriarchs. Secondly, he talked about the time in Egypt under Joseph. And then he went to the wilderness under Moses. And then he went to the united kingship under the two best kings they loved, David and Solomon. And here's what he said. Brothers and fathers, Abraham, the patriarchs, there's a man God called and he took the initiative. God told Abraham, get up from the land of where you're living and go to a land that I will show you and I will make of you a great nation and the world to be blessed because of you. And Abraham went. He didn't have a child and he didn't, but he had a promise of God and he took off. God took him from Mesopotamia to Ur, to Haran, to Canaan, to Egypt, back to Canaan. And over and over, God would appear to Abraham and speak and send. And he had promises and he punished and he had rescued them. But every place and every stage in our father's pilgrimage, God initiated it. And somehow, our fathers messed it up. Go to the second period. Go to the time in Egypt. Remember those days in Egypt? Joseph. You were so jealous of Joseph, your fathers were. So jealous of Joseph that you sold him into slavery and tried to kill him and threw him into a well and decided to trade him to the Ishmaelite, sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. But God had a different plan. You tried to mess it up and he rescued him and placed Joseph over Egypt because God knew a famine was coming. And God saved our lives, brothers, through Joseph, through Egypt. Even though it wasn't your plan. And then we buried Abraham and Jacob after using them in the promise. And Stephen used the word Egypt 6 times in 7 verses. He was trying to hammer it home. We were slaves and God delivered us. And went to the third period. Moses, the wilderness. But brothers and fathers, there arose a king in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. He began to hate our people and enslaved our people. And it was so bad that we cried out, "Oh God, send a deliverer to our people." And oh, folks, he did. He sent a beautiful, beautiful little baby boy by the name of Moses. And for the longest section in the sermon, he talks about Moses. Probably because, remember, he was accused of not liking Moses. So he said, "Oh, Moses, he was awesome. Moses was the lawgiver and Moses was the deliverer and he was a beautiful baby and God raised him up." And then Stephen outlined three sections of Moses' life in 40-year periods. First 40 years, he was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he killed this Egyptian and, "Oh no, I've been discovered. Let's try to hide the body. Oh no, they found out. I'm going to run to Mount Horeb." And for the next 40 years, he was at Mount Horeb and he was tending the sheep. And then God, through a burning bush, said, "Moses, go lead my people out." So he went back. And the last 40 years, he led our people through the wilderness. And folks, you remember the wilderness. Our ancestors, they griped and complained, and they were terrible. Our ancestors. And then you remember that last period, the kingship. David and Solomon. And you remember, brothers and sisters, it was during this period, this beautiful temple over here. Oh, it is ornate and it's large and it's filled with gold and it is gorgeous and we gather there to worship. But folks, on the inside of that temple is spiritual death. Because all you do is go there and make a show of it and leave and you're empty. And you believe God is in this temple only. You go all the way back to the tabernacle. God was mobile and we moved and God moved with us and God would go before us. He was not just fixed to one location like you think now. You got ready to build him a temple. And David said, "I want to build a temple." "No, your hands are hands of war." "Solomon, I'll build a temple." Do you really think you can build the God of the universe a temple or a house? In fact, he asked our ancestors, "What makes you think you can build me a house?" Even as Isaiah said, "The heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool." You can't build me a house. But you think he's localized to your temple. And so you go and you do your duty. And you'd sleep through the priest message. And you leave and you feel so good. Brothers, our ancestors, every time God revealed himself, they messed it up. And you're worse than them. You're worse than them. Because the prophet said, one of these days, the Messiah is coming. And brothers, God brought the Messiah to us, and you killed him. And you had all of this history to know you shouldn't be that way. And you killed him. God raised him up. Well, the sermon's interesting because it tells us a couple of things. It in this sermon, number one, it reveals Israel's history to show us three truths. And one of them is it shows a God of abundant grace. God's people failed him many times, and they didn't deserve good news or grace, but he gave it. And folks, I fail God so many times, and so do you. I'm not perfect, and you're not either. And I need grace. And I'm thankful that he is a God of abundant grace. That when you mess up and I mess up, There's grace there. The second thing this sermon tells us that's interesting is that this history shows a stubborn people who reject God for patterns of sin. If you look at the history of Israel, God would reveal, they would reject, and a pattern of sin would develop among God's people. And I see that so often in my life, in lives of other people. It's like God will make a revelation. He'll reveal something to us. We will reject Him and we'll go live a sinful life in some area of our lives. For many of you, it may be an addiction. Some of you, it may be alcohol. Some of you, it may be drugs. Some of you, it may be pornography. Some of you, it may be an affair. So, whatever it is, we always have this tendency to be stubborn at heart that chooses patterns of sin. And that's our ancestry. But this also, sermon shows us, number three, it shows us a stubborn people who mistook true worship. You see, as I mentioned, the Israelites would go into the temple and do their duty and everything was fine and they would leave and they felt so good about themselves. And so we can do the same. We can, well, we're the ones going to church. We're a lot better than those people out there. And we're the ones, you know, we really didn't sing when they sang and I didn't really listen to the sermon that much, but I went to church. I feel so good. True worship is not walking in our doors and walking out. True worship is engaging while you're here, the one true God, and listening and responding when He speaks. Well, Stephen closed the sermon like this. You stiff-necked people. Whew, I bet that went well, don't you think? You scholaros, tracheos, in Greek, you harsh-necked, throated people. You've got a mark on your body of circumcision that you're so proud of, but your ears are not circumcised and neither is your heart. And every time the Holy Spirit moves you, you put up a defense and you resist Him. When He's speaking, when He's bringing conviction, when He's trying to bring you back to Christ, you resist Him, he said. And then he said, they killed the prophets who announced the Messiah, and now the Messiah came, and you killed Him. And twice before this council, this religious group of leaders, twice before they had heard God's people stand up, the disciples stand up and say, you killed Him, but God raised Him from the dead. And that's the story we celebrate today. From the very beginning, the resurrection was the preaching of the early church. The disciples, it didn't just start with Peter, or rather Stephen. If you go all the way back to Acts 2, Peter's sermon, if you go all the way back there, even Peter talked about the cross twice, but the resurrection nine times. And so you see that the resurrection has been the preaching of the church from the very beginning. And it was the key event in the book of Acts and still is today. So, what is your response? In 1928, a young boy was born in Stettin, Germany. Parents named him Wolfhart, good German name. Wolfhart Pannenberg. He was an intelligent boy, child prodigy, very smart, highly intelligent. He was born a Nazi, so he believed Nazi teaching. He was an atheist, did not believe there was a God. Later became an agnostic, believing there was a God, but you can't know Him. And so all the time he was growing up, he believed this. In fact, he was very fluent in Christian defense. He learned very early how to defend against Christianity. He didn't know Christianity, but he knew how to defend it. Sounds like a lot of people doesn't. They really don't know the faith that well, but oh, they're against it. That was Wolfhart. Went to high school, and he had a teacher who was a Christian. He was a member of what was called the Confessing Church. That was an underground church in Germany. Bonhoeffer was a part of the Confessing Church. Many of the other leading theologians, German theologians of the day. And this teacher told Wolfhart, saw potential in him, saw that he was a thinker, that he was smart. And he began to teach Wolfhart about the faith. And he said, I didn't know that. I just knew I was against it. I really didn't know what the faith was about. And he began to listen. And the teacher began to share more. And Wolfhart began to think, you know, this Christianity, at least my teacher, is not like Nietzsche said. Nietzsche said all Christians were mean spirit and had no joy and there was no thrill in life to them. He's not like that at all. And one day, at 16 years old, Wolfhart Pannenberg went to piano lessons. And when he finished piano lessons on his way home, he said it was about sunset. And he had been contemplating the Christian faith and said, I've got to submit to it. I'm going to become a Christian. He repented of his sins. He realized what Jesus had done on the cross. He submitted his life. And he said, as I was walking home, it seemed like the sunset that day was especially warm on my shoulders. And I knew that I had new life. Pannenberg's family, not long after that, was captured by a Russian invasion. They became refugees. After that, he enlisted in the Nazi army, drafted into it rather, and returned after all the wars and went to school. He wanted to study Christianity, so he studied philosophy at the University of Munich. Eventually went on to Berlin and Basel and other places where he became a very influential theologian, taught systematic theology, and eventually came to the U.S. and had professorships for a while at the University of Chicago and also at Harvard. 645 academic publications Wolfhart Pannenberg wrote. And he said in all of his studies, the key to the Christian faith is a resurrection. Not Christmas, not his birth, not even his life, not the cross. The key is a resurrection. And he said, when you carefully study the resurrection, it will change who you are. That was very unusual because in that day it was unusual for a high-level German theologian to actually defend the resurrection. And Pannenberg said, the resurrection is historically verifiable and it can be studied empirically. There's evidence there. If you'll open up your mind and heart, he said, there's evidence there. The resurrection happened. And Pannenberg said, everywhere he taught, he said, I come to two conclusions. Number one, first conclusion, he said, this is a most unusual event and you must consider it. You can't just dismiss it. You must consider it. And number two, if it's true, if Jesus really did get up off of that cold stone slab and walk out of the tomb, if it's true, you've got to change your life. You can't be the same old person. You must change. Father, I thank you today that Stephen shared a history that we all, Lord, we all have roots in a history that every time you revealed yourself, somehow we mistook it or we rejected it or he just messed it up. And Father, I'm thankful that in Jesus, we killed him. I killed him. I wasn't there, Lord, physically, but my sins killed the Messiah. But you raised him up. And Father, we can have one of two responses. We can say, well, I reject Christianity and the resurrection. Or, Father, we can say yes. I pray that today those that have rejected or marginalized this faith, I pray, Father, you would allow them to have a day like Wolfhart Pannenberg, where they submit to you. And the warm, the sun seems especially warm today. Father, I pray for those who have made a decision to you, but yet they marginalize you in their lives. Other things are more important, hobbies and jobs and people, and you get a back seat. May today we place you out front as the Lord of everything we do. So, Father, I thank you today, and those that are believers and submit their lives to you and walk with you daily, may they, Father, just breathe a prayer of thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.